Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
I had to start with something light because this is the saddest message that I have to talk about. I have to talk about the great falling away. Caslin is going to talk about the most incredible thing in the world with the greatest commandment. But I have to talk about the great. Just holding these notes, I wanted to throw up before church. And so I'm just going to pray. Father, I just want to ask you in the name of Jesus that you would come like a fire into this congregation, Lord, that you would just speak. You'd put an urgency in our hearts. I'm asking you that there would be grace to run after you, to be like that man. He stood at the back of the auditorium, just said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Father, that we could have grace just to press on, that we wouldn't run and just hear those terrible words of saying, Lord, Lord, but I thought I knew you. And I'm asking you for grace, God. Just give grace in Jesus' name. All right. So there's coming a great falling away in the faith. If that's a new idea, I'm going to cover just some of the theology behind it. It's the whole thing about this subject is it's difficult because we need to understand that it's real, but we also have to understand the implication of what it's actually saying. So first verse, 1 Timothy 4, it says, Now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith. How? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. There's another one, 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, Now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering him, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So what that's saying is that a great falling away, it's not like... it's not symbolic language, okay? It's actually talking about it's a warning. It's saying like, hey, there's people who they started out walking down the narrow road, and then over time something shifted in their heart, something changed in their priorities, and it's not something that's like in a moment, okay? I want us to really understand that. It's not something that's just in a moment, but it's talking about that there is something that's going to happen, that you're going to actually be able to see this with your own eyes. I'm sure like everybody knows, you can think of one, maybe two people off the top of your head who, hey, like were on fire for Jesus. They were running after Jesus, and then, you know, a few years down the road, for whatever reason, they just kind of like, they weren't so on fire, and then a few more years, they really weren't on fire, and then a few years later, it's like, they're not even in church anymore. They just say that all that stuff was just nonsense and that they wasted their time on that. It's like, I can think of some people that I knew who are really, really close to me in my life, and when I started really running after the Lord, that I would say they're falling. I mean, they're on the process. If they're not falling away, they're in the process of falling away. They openly say all that stuff I believed about Jesus. That was psychosemantics. I really just convinced myself of it. And they don't walk with Jesus anymore. They're living for the world. They've run off into the world. So the coming falling away, it is the fruit of walking a broad road to destruction. Matthew 7:13. Or you can call it's the wages of sin is death. You know, it's like it's the final fruit of when you were walking this broad road. This was the fruit that was always going to bear. This was the end of the road. This is where it leads to. It leads to you denying Jesus and all that means. So the great falling away is the greatest tragedy in the history of humanity, and it's still yet to come. All right, we need to think about that. There's no other tragedy I mean, there's some tragedies that are terrible and that they will increase and they will get bad. There are some atrocities that have happened in the history of humanity. But as far as like some of the most tragic event that humanity will experience, it's when a ton of people, we're talking about millions of people, leave the kingdom of heaven and they start serving the devil and worshiping him, and they give their lives to the devil. That is terrifying to think about, because that means you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You will go to hell. And that you would run away from like the blessings. It's not on the verses, but you see it at the end of Matthew 7, where Jesus, he says, "Hey, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, like, we casted out demons. We taught in Bible schools. I led worship. I ran sound at church. I did the slides. God, I was like, I was a small group leader." And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, workers of iniquity." So we have to understand the falling away. It's not something that you get like just tricked one day. Like, you know, somebody, you like clicked on the bad email and they stole your information, you know, somebody scammed you. It's not like that. It's the long scam. It's the long con, okay? It's where we believe the lie of this life and we believe it over the long term. And then what happens is slowly but surely we're talked out of our affections. Slowly but surely the enemy sings this song. We start listening to it. We turn up the volume and we start listening to it a little bit more and a little bit more, and we listen to it a little bit more until that's actually the thing that's blaring in our ears and we're not even listening to what Jesus is saying. Isaiah 64, he says, "We're all like an unclean thing and our righteousness like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So it's not that someone took you away. It's not that, you know, Satan came and he snatched you out of the kingdom. That's not how it works. It's our iniquities. It's that we just stopped dealing with our stuff, and eventually we just kind of got taken away. He says, "There's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you." Gosh. That is a hard thing to say. Or the Lord's like, Isaiah's talking about this, the reality of what's coming on his nation. All right, this is before Babylon invades the nation and they all just get wiped out and carried off into exile in a lot of ways. Like, they totally got removed from their promises. I mean, it's like a partial fulfillment of a great falling away where Israel comes and gets decimated. And he's saying this is the reason why. He says, "Because we got carried away and we stopped calling on your name, and then we stopped stirring ourselves up. We didn't even care about being on fire anymore." And so what happens? It's after a season. Again, it's not a moment. It's not like you had a bad week. It's not like you even had a bad year. You can push delete on stuff like that. You can push delete. But he says that you've hidden your face from us, and you've consumed us because of our iniquities. It's when you don't feel the conviction anymore. That's when there's the problem. When it doesn't like really sting that much from like the shows you watch, you know? When like you hear like your language, you have rough language, you start, you know, being like harsh with your speech, and it just doesn't bother you, and it starts to grow in your life. You know, it's when all of a sudden we're not really careful with our finances. We're not really like we're not really given to the kingdom anymore. We're just kind of just seeking what we can get, all we can get, what we can get, what we can get. If this is pricking your heart because you're feeling this, I want to encourage you. That's good. That is a good sign. If you've been thinking, like, if you've had the thought, this is a great way, if you've ever had the thought, like, "Man, I used to not listen to this," or, "Man, I used to not watch stuff like that. Man, I used to not spend so much time like on a cell phone. Man, I used to not like do this or this. It's like if you have that thought that comes into your mind, I want to encourage you. That is the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit expressly warning you about a day that's in the future. About someone who's trying to trick you out of your inheritance. And his name is the devil. When you hear that thought come through your mind, that is the Holy Spirit. That is a moment of sobriety. That is the gift of God and his affections for you that he does not want to lose you. And so we just respond to it. Respond to it. You take hold of what it is. We repent. We call our friends. We get accountability. We say, man, I did this dumb thing. I did this dumb thing. I called John. I said, John's my accountability partner. I said, John, I did this dumb thing. And it was stupid, man. I'm sorry. I know that that's wrong. Transparency. It is so good to walk in the light and to have transparency. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, they're evident. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lawlessness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How does Jesus define adultery? He says, hey, it's not like when you actually, you know, sleep with someone or like do something inappropriate. It's actually like when you look at someone to like lust after them. That's where it starts. If you hate your brother, you've actually murdered your brother in your heart. Imagine like the starting point of all of those things that Paul like lists out. Imagine like what's the starting point? That's the thing. Like when I was reading this, I was just trembling over this, just feeling like, oh, covetousness, oh, selfish ambition. I'm like, God, where's the beginning? Where's the poison still coming in from? Where does it enter in? God, where have I shut my ears up and I'm not listening to you anymore? Like, this is a real thing. We want to let these verses, we don't want to pass over these verses because we think, well, I'm not in compromise right now, so that verse isn't for me. That's for like, you know, Laodicean church down the street, not me. No, no, camp out on the scary verses and ask God the question, Lord, speak to me, show me. Lord, come and just come and grip my heart, come and shock me. You will be surprised. God might actually call to mind some things. He might actually bring up some things. Now, here is the great part. It's that God is gentle. He is gentle, and he's merciful, and he doesn't accuse us. He doesn't accuse us. I remember doing this while I was preparing, and he brought up a show that I was watching. And I was just like, Lord, show me. I know I've got something. He just brought us up the show. I was like, oh, gosh. I was like, yeah. Yep, you're right. You're right. I remember. Absolutely. God, I'm sorry. Push delete. We push delete. We make a commitment. God, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to watch it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to say yes to it. It's as simple as that. So the sign. So the falling away, it occurs as the stage is set for the revealing of the Antichrist. So as he increases in secret through the power of Satan, deceptions, false signs, and wonders begin to increase in the open. It's one of the most major signposts of the end of the age, and it comes as a prelude to the Antichrist being revealed. A couple more verses. The second Thessalonians, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And this is terrifying. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. God will send them strong delusion so that they should believe the lie that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. First Thessalonians, God didn't call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this doesn't reject man, he rejects God. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. See, this is the thing. God puts the same spirit that was hovering over the waters that made the universe, and he said, let there be light, and boom, light breaks out that we still haven't even discovered or ever seen. It's incredible. He takes that, he puts it inside of you when you turn to Jesus, and that spirit, it hovers over the deep waters of your heart. And Jesus is still saying, let there be light. Let there be light. Come on, respond to me. Respond to me. And we just have to say yes. And he says, if you say yes to me, if you say yes, you keep my commandments, I'll come and I'll manifest myself to you. And if you say yes and you keep my word, I will come and my Father will build a house inside of you. He will build this whole universe inside of your heart when you say yes to him. But you got to play by the rules. That's what he says. You got to play by the rules. If we take pleasure in unrighteousness, we are choosing to hold deception in one hand and love for God in the other. That is crazy. It's like holding a time bomb. If you knew you were holding like a grenade, you would throw the grenade as far away and run the other direction as quick as you could. But that's what the enemy wants to talk to us. Say, hey, no, no, that's not a grenade. It's a bunny. Just hold it. Look at it. Just look at it. Just look at, no, no, you're overreacting. You're overreacting. It's not going to go off. It's not going to go off. It hasn't gone off yet. It's not going to go off. That's what he does. He just kind of just these sweet, cooling words. He just pours honey in our ear. He tries to keep us asleep. So the falling away, it's tied to evil on the earth. Matthew 24, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And in Luke 7, John the Baptist, he says to the multitudes that came out to be baptized, he says, brood of vipers, who warns you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And don't begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham. He says, the axe is laid at the root, and every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I just want to encourage you guys. The falling away, it's believers who stop living like believers. Okay? It's that slowly you start living like a lost person. It's that repentance and honesty. They get overtaken by compromise and then shame. And then we stay in compromise and shame until it sears this confidence and deception, because we didn't like feeling like compromise and we didn't like feeling in shame. So we get confidence and we take on this whole new identity and this brand new allegiance that we don't feel convicted anymore. I just want to encourage you, believers who are on fire, you are not going to fall away. If you read your Bible, you stay in community, you repent of sin, you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you are not going to fall away. But if you stop doing that, I can't guarantee anything for you. Because that's what being a believer is we say yes to God. Caslin, oh gosh, come and tell us how to love God.
Awesome. Well, I like that he was ending with that verse about with the increase of wickedness, that there being that falling away due to that, but those that stand firm to the end, they shall overcome. And so I'm talking about how we stand firm to the end, and that is by living the greatest commandment. It's by doing the first thing that is important to the Lord. And so I'm going to start off just by reading what Jesus said in Matthew 22. In verse 36, he said, he was asked the question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And I just want to start off by saying that it is really to our great benefit that Jesus was asked this question and that it was written down in the word, because it gives us full confidence, full assurance of knowing without a doubt what is the most important thing in his heart. Therefore, what is the most important thing that I can be doing with my life? You know, so many people live life aimlessly and they're like, I just don't know, you know, what I'm called to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to live, you know. This gives us the answer. We are supposed to be a people that are loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we can without a doubt know that as long as we are doing that, we're good. You know, and in light of what was just talked about with the great falling away, as long as we are loving Jesus, as long as we are truly loving him, we're good. We're going to be okay. Like he said, we're not going to fall away if that's what we are giving our lives to, if that is the purpose and the intention of our lives. I want to mention that this word for love that is used here in this verse is agapeo love. That's the Greek word for it. I know we've all heard that, agape kind of love. This kind of love is an unconditional love. It loves unconditionally. It's a love that gives full commitment. It is your highest priority. It is the thing that we as humans, we cannot do in and of ourselves. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power. We are sinners by nature. 100% we are unable to love Jesus in this way and answer this command in and of our own strength. And that's like, okay, well then, how do we do this? It's the greatest thing he wants. It's the thing he most wants from us. The only way that we can do it is by him empowering us to love him. And that takes relationship. That takes us knowing his love so that we can love him in return. I want to read a couple of verses that speak to this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "We love because he first loved us." There is no us loving Jesus unless we understand the love that he has for us and that that is the love empowering us in order to give him our love in return. In Romans 5:5, it says, "God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." He pours out his love into us. He does it by the power of his Holy Spirit. Again, it shows it takes God to love God. There is no us doing it in our own strength. It is impossible, but yet it is what he demands of us. It is what he requires of us. It is the first thing that he desires. The biggest thing in his heart is for us to love him. So we must know him. We have to sit at his feet. It is why we call our people to the house of prayer. It is why the prayer movement exists, is to know the love of God and to respond to it in extravagant love and devotion. Because as we understand how he loves us, we understand how worthy he is, that he gave everything for us, that he laid down his life at complete sacrifice, gave everything so that we could be saved and so that we could be empowered to love him in return. It's why we need to sit in his presence. It's why we need that daily time of devotion with the Lord, getting filled up with the word, being a people of prayer, dialoguing with him, interceding for the church in this hour to truly be this. Next thing I want to mention is that this is the most important thing in the time that this question was asked. It was the most important thing. And in this generation, this is the most important thing that the church can be and should be doing. Just like Luke was saying, he was bringing up that verse that many are going to say, "But Lord, Lord, I did this." You know, when he comes and when he comes back and judges all of us, there are going to be many believers who did all the works. They did all the things. They were living these righteous, holy lives. But he points out the thing in their hearts, "I didn't know you. There was no relationship between us." And that when the Pharisees asked this question in Matthew 22, and they said, "What is the greatest commandment?" the thing that he answered with about loving the Lord pointed to the area where they also lacked. The Pharisees were people that did the playbook. They knew all of the commands throughout Scripture. They knew them, and they did them. However, they didn't do it with a right heart. They didn't do it motivated in love. They did it to be holy. They did it to have the approval of man, to say, "Look at me, look at how holy and righteous I am. Look how I am able to do all of these things." They didn't do it because they knew him and because they wanted to love him. He highlighted this area and said, "The most important thing that you can do is love me." He pierced them to their core. He left them silent. They were wanting a debate to arise. You know, they were wanting to catch him in a trap. But he silenced them because he spoke to the very thing that they lacked. That's how it's going to be in the hour when Jesus comes back. There are going to be many who are playing by the rules. They're doing the right things. They're, you know, living like how the Bible says, except for not doing it from a heart of love and devotion from him. And so in this generation, the Lord, his intention and his purpose to have a people that are wholeheartedly loving him is to make a bride for his son when he comes back, that we would be ready, that we would be prepared, that we would be equally yoked to Jesus. Jesus has promised an inheritance. In Psalm 2, verse 8, it says, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the end of the earth for your possession. This is the Father telling the Son, I'm going to have a bride who is made ready for you. When you come and when you return, your people are going to be equally yoked to you. The only way that we can be that is by living this first and greatest commandment. The only way that that's going to be possible for us to be equally yoked to Jesus is by being a people who are loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because that is the way that he has always loved us. He has always loved us with every bit of being that he is. Another verse that speaks to this is in Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. God's purpose is to capture our hearts. He wants us fully in love with him. He wants his bride ready on the day of the wedding. Doesn't a bridegroom want his bride fully in love with him on the day of their wedding? Yes, he will have a bride equally yoked to him, and this is the answer to do it. Love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in the supernatural way, the only way possible. Stay rooted in him. Stay committed to him, know him, be in the word, be a people of prayer, be fully devoted to him, and we will be good. Not just will we be good, we will be vibrant. We will be a vibrant church. Jesus' full intentions and purpose that he wants to give us is only possible when we're living in this kind of submitted way to him, in this way of positioning ourselves to receive from him. When we're spending time with him, we will be filled with the fullness of him. So I want to talk next about the way that the church is going to survive what's coming, just in light of what Luke was talking about with the great falling away. As he said, and as is so true, wickedness is only going to increase. When Jesus comes back, wickedness will be rampant. It'll be like it never has been before on the earth. There is going to be, it's just going to be chaos. It's going to be evil. Deception is going to be huge. The ability to be deceived. I mean, we are able to be deceived right here, right now. I've been through a season of deception. We are all in a position of being able to be deceived. And our root in order to know what is true is to be loving Jesus. I just think about how in order to survive what's coming, to be shielded and guarded from that, I think about just any command that the Lord gives us. Like, the commands of the Lord are always intended for our good. It's not like Jesus gave us commands because he's a taskmaster and just wants us like to fall into alignment with his ways. It's his way or the highway, and that's all that there is. It's not because he's controlling. It's not because he wants the Christian life to be boring. He gave us commandments for our good. He knew how we need to live a life that is going to be a vibrant life. He knew what we need to do and what we need not to do in order to be full of life, in order to walk in peace, in order to have hope. And we need to be people that follow the commandments of God. He cares about our spiritual well-being. He cares about our overall well-being. And when we are following the commandments of God, our spiritual well-being is in the best place possible. Our overall well-being is in the best place possible. When we are following his commandments, it's a safeguard for us. So loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is the safest possible place that we can be. He says this is the first and greatest commandment. So therefore, this is the safest thing that we can possibly do in light of what is coming in our future. The best thing for our souls is to love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to respond to him in this way. This is how we're going to know what are lies, what is versus what is truth. It's how we're going to know when, you know, people are saying this, that, and the other, that we're going to be able to say, no, that is not in alignment with the word of God. That is not how I'm going to choose to live my life. The world is going to tell us, you know, we need to start looking like this. We need to start being accepting of this. You know, things are going to shift. Things are going to change. There's always going to be the next better way to live according to the world. We need to be people that stay true. The only thing I'm doing is I'm living the word of God. The only thing that I'm doing, the only thing that I'm believing, the only way that I'm going to act and love people is by obeying the word of God. It's by being rooted in him and choosing to say yes to his ways, even when his ways are the most unpopular ways, even when his ways are the bad thing. You're a bad person. You're an unloving person. You're a hateful person. No. We hold true to the word of God. We must know it. This is our barometer. Is that the word? Oh my gosh. Okay, great. That's our barometer to know what is true and what are lies. It is our way to stay safe from deception. So again, I cannot stress enough how we need to be a people that know the Lord. We need to be a people who are constantly filling our minds with truth, who are stilling ourselves, allowing him that time to come in, to speak to us, to fill our hearts with what is true, to pour his love out into our hearts so that we can love him, so that we can stay strong in the midst of persecution, in the midst of people calling us all kinds of names, in the midst of, I'm so tempted to just go this way because that way seems easier right now, whatever it would be. We need to be a people that stay strong and stay committed to him. We need to be in the word. We need to be constantly worshiping him, giving him praise, agreeing with who he is, being a people of prayer, asking him to help us, asking him to empower us, asking him to do what he said he would do and to pour his love out into our hearts, contending and interceding for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would all live in such a way, that we would all stand strong until the end. And I want to just end my portion with this verse that comes from Psalm 91, verse 14. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. So God speaking here of a person who has chosen to voluntarily love him, chosen to live a life that is devoted to the Lord. He says, I'm going to deliver that one. It's not up there anyway. But anyway, I'm going to read the next portion of that one as well. But it says, yeah, so anyway, so because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. God ties deliverance to knowing him, to voluntarily loving him, voluntarily setting our hearts upon him. This is who we need to be in this hour. This is who we're going to need to continue to be in light of what is coming. We need to be a people who have set our hearts on him, who are devoted to him, who are passionately and fiery in love with Jesus. And he says, I'm going to deliver that one. Hardship is coming, difficulties are coming, but the ones that know me, like Luke said, you're going to be okay. Deliverance is for those. Deliverance is for us who put our hearts set upon him, who fully and give ourselves to him in this way. And so this time we're going to do a little Q&A. So Luke, come back up here and join me, please. If you wrote down any questions or if just anything comes to mind right now, we're just going to take like the next 10 minutes-ish, answer some stuff. So it can totally be related to whatever Luke spoke on, whatever we spoke on, I spoke on, just stay within those lines.
We're in relationship with someone, and they're not
Yeah, great, super great question. So the question was, you got a relationship with somebody you're close to. You probably have some measure of like influence in their life, and you notice they're like kind of making some decisions that are raising some red flags, maybe with like stuff they're watching, stuff they're saying, activities they're participating in. You're like, man, how do we actually try to approach them and like handle that? That's a great question. I try to think of it on like a, I'm going to say like a 15-to-1 ratio of, for every 1 hour that you'd spend talking to them, spend like 15 hours just praying and asking the Lord to shine light and asking the Lord just that he would just move, that he would reveal it to him. Probably even like include some days of fasting, because you got to think like the person didn't just get into that just, you know, like it was probably a process before they opened some of those doors. And so I try to always err on the side of I am super unanointed and my words in conversations don't actually mean anything. So I'm just going to go and just really just see if we can just like get the plea deal, you know, with heaven, that the Lord will just kind of take care of it. And I've seen him do it so many times that I don't even have to have the conversation ever. You just go to bat in prayer and you just be amazed. But make sure like with those that you write them down, because then you'll get confidence. And then you'll get even more confidence in prayer. And so,
I want to add on to it. I think that's just such a good question, because that's going to be something that happens more and more and more. We're going to know the people that are not continuing to live passionately for the Lord. We're going to see those ones teeter-tottering kind of on that line more and more. And I feel like you couldn't give a better answer of like, pray for them. Yeah. So much more can be done when we truly just intercede on somebody's behalf. And I just want to add too, like, along with, of course, praying for them and spending a lot of time in prayer, like really the great, like the kindest, most loving thing that you can do is to confront and is to say something. Because they're going to just continue on that trajectory unless, you know, the Lord really does just answer those prayers and moves. But more than likely, you want to couple those two things together and pray, ask the Lord really to be working in them behind the scenes before you even have a conversation, asking the Holy Spirit to empower you as you have the conversation, because they're blinded, they're deceived, and they need truth. They need truth to be spoken to them, but they need to have the ears to hear it, which is why that prayer aspect on the front end for a good while is so important, is to be asking the Lord, give them ears to hear. Truly come in, Lord, and convict their hearts. Even before I say a word, be bringing it up in them already. Let them be feeling that like, oh man, I don't know if how I'm living right now is okay. Like, I don't know if I'm right with the Lord, you know, but it's so fun to be living this way, you know, whatever. Like, he really could be stirring that before somebody comes along and has a conversation. And I've had this conversation with friends before, like what we can do, like how can we help our friends that we see, like, you know, kind of on that line. And I remember even just like a friend of mine who, when she was living a life that was sinful, she used the words of like, once she had come to know the Lord, she used the words of, when I was in church and living a double life, she's like, why didn't anybody love me enough to say something to me? You know, like, why didn't anybody tell me that I was in sin? Why didn't anybody say that this isn't a righteous, godly life? She defined that, you know, as why didn't anybody love me enough to bring it up? The greatest way that we can love somebody is to bring it up when they're clearly on a path that is unrighteous and leading them to really not being okay with the Lord in the long run. Yeah, Erica.
Yeah. Is it Matthew? Okay, the question, is everyone called to the same level of urgency? Or are some people called to live urgent and some people are, it's like you can sort of urgent and, is that kind of the question?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. This thing is Matthew 6, it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Man, Jesus, golly, he came out like right at the get-go. And he set this standard that was so high that says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is like it. You will love other people the way that I've loved you. And he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So in a way, when we ask the question, how urgent is everybody called to urgency? This isn't an accusation, but a lot of times that question comes from a place of compromise. It comes from a place of like, well, how do I have to run as fast as I can? I mean, like, nobody would ever ask it like that, you know, or like nobody would ever ask like, you know, like when we allow some compromise in our life, it's like if I asked it like, hey, how many ounces of poison can I put in your glass of tea and you'll still drink it? Like, you would be shocked by that. But it's like, that's the reality of, like, sin and compromise and what we're actually saying. We just don't like to say it like that because it actually tweaks something inside where we get really uncomfortable and make changes. So I would say, yes, I think everybody is called to give themselves entirely to Jesus. It will look differently because everybody has a different, I mean, we have different gifts, we have different callings, we have different strengths. But as far as, like, the core values of, I am going to obey God all day long, and I'm going to reach for God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm going to strive under the grace of God to be perfect, just like my Father in heaven is perfect. Absolutely. I think that that's Bible 101.
I just have a little quick something. As I was looking through a little bit on the greatest commandment, I was just remembering how important it is that when seasons of our life shift, so maybe we do go from the time of singleness and the ability to give a little bit more of our time, a little bit more of our energy to being devoted to the Lord in the secret place, shifting to having a family, you know, and having a little bit more distractions in life. Or maybe you go from a season of not working to a season of having a full-time job. The list goes on and on and on. Seasons always shift. Seasons always change. And it is necessary that we just reevaluate and figure out practically, how do I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength in this season? It has been one of the hardest things for me becoming a mother because it is so drastically different now than when I before having a kid. So drastically different. And so I think that I'm failing a lot because I'm like, I'm not giving what I used to be able to give. And that's okay. But what now can you do? Think about it. Figure out your game plan. Figure out your new normal. Figure out what loving the Lord looks like in this season shift, because those are going to come and go every month, you know, maybe not every month, but like every few months, every year, every couple of years, there are going to be season shiftings in our life where loving the Lord's going to look different. It's going to, I mean, you know what, we're still loving him, but the amount to which we can give or the ways in which that specifically looks, it's going to be different. So the best things that we can do for ourselves isn't to just kind of like coast through and be like, you know, sit in this spot of like, I'm not doing anything now because it's so different, but like what needs to reprioritize, or how do I now incorporate this aspect into my life of loving Jesus? We got one more. You choose. I can't.
Tyler, you had your hand up. Yeah, great question. How do we reach examples in work, examples of being a mom, being a dad? How do we reach? So great example. So I was an intercession missionary for a while, and then the Lord spoke really clearly, said, hey, I need you to go get a job. And I didn't like that because I worked around nice people who never cussed. And the job that I got was in a warehouse overnight, and everybody was mean, and they cuss and have terrible language, and it was like really rough, and I didn't like it. And I've been there for like 8 years, and there was like, it was tricky because but something like ended up getting kind of brought out of my heart. I had so much confidence in my schedule and checking spiritual checklists, and I actually kind of found a lot of confidence in titles and just success, and that, you know, I was meeting my power of a focused life checklist. And it's not that that's a bad thing, but I'd put my confidence really tricky. I knew that I had the list for a reason. And so something that I do at work is we call it like just get in the power bar, take like 3-5 minute break, and you just kind of go just off, you know, anybody, you can step away for a minute. I just step away, just take a deep breath. I think about the buildings in heaven. I talk to Jesus. I ask him. At this point now, the power bar has turned into complete disengagement while I'm at work. That's a different subject. I'd encourage all of you, get extremely excellent at your job and then totally disengage while you're there and go back to talking to Jesus, and he'll help you at your job. And so so a lot of the practical ways is I'm nice to my coworkers, even though they might be mean. I treat them differently. I try to share the gospel with them. I pray for them when I see that they're sad, when their countenance is dropped. I try to give them a hope for something other than like money and working two jobs. And I tell them like, bro, you can work those two jobs. You can get in this driving program, but it's still just going to be another itch down the road. I was like, you just need to give your life to Jesus. And I try to talk them out of living sinful lives. And I do that, and I try to keep sacred trust, you know, a few of them. I try to like do some practical things. But like as far as it work, it's a lot of just singing songs and quick glances, you know, and just reminding myself to treat people differently.
I got a couple for me. I've had another recent like shift in life where it's had to look a little different because I had my son 2.5 years ago, so I have a toddler, and now I'm pregnant, and I'm tired all of the time. And so when I would have spent time with the Lord, now I'm sleeping because I'm tired all of the time. And so I was in this position of just like feeling the funk and gunk of like, Lord, like, I'm not spending time with you. Like, I need to be spending time with you. This is hard now. It's so different now. And so I just try to be quick to repent when I know, like, I'm falling short. And I talk to my husband, and he gives me great ideas. And so I listen to his great ideas. And so quick to repentance, and then, like, asking the Lord to help me. And Luke gave me an idea of reading the Bible with Cohen in the mornings while we're at breakfast. Because Cohen's contained. He's got food. He's happy, he's content, and I get the word of God in me and in him. And it's been wonderful, and it's been beautiful, and I'm connecting with the Lord, and I'm giving it to my son as well and setting that example. And then my second thing, too, is it's the reason why I'm on volunteer staff at the prayer room, because it keeps me, like, truly, this isn't just a plug. It's why I'm choosing to be on volunteer staff at the prayer room, because it keeps me around all of these wonderful people on a more regular basis that are living the same way. It keeps me there on Saturday night, so I'm getting some more scripture in me. And then I'm on these two prayer meetings that I have to serve on. So I get to worship lead. I probably wouldn't want to worship lead right now if I wasn't on volunteer staff, but I have to serve on two. So I worship lead. So I'm getting singing scripture in me, writing that on my heart, and just getting to quiet down from the busyness of the weeks, craziness of the weeks, and just getting to sing to Jesus, and then bringing my kid to another one, and again, just spending time with the Lord in a prayer meeting with my family, really. And so those are ways for me that I know, like, this is, I'm giving myself to him. I'm putting myself in a position to receive for him and giving him, you know, love and devotion from my heart of gratitude for him. So
this concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.